working in on a concept. And in the concept, the Apostle Paul is moving toward the great ministry of Jesus Christ, the High Priest. And as he begins to introduce the subject of the High Priestly ministry of Jesus Christ, he mentions an Old Testament figure, the figure of Melchizedek. And he is going to contrast and compare Jesus Christ's High Priestly ministry to the believer of this age with that of Melchizedek. And to do that requires a certain knowledge and a certain interaction of believers with Melchizedek in the Old Testament. See? And the believers that he was writing to had not properly done that. But they didn't have the proper attention in their mentality to the knowledge of that. And so he is going to interrupt his whole discourse. Did I say the prophet Paul? Did I say the writer of the Hebrew? Paul didn't write the book of Hebrew. So if I said that, thank you for the mentality. He's going to interrupt this discourse that he wants to pursue on the Melchizedek by a very, very interesting subject relative to the personal lives of the believers that are reading the letter and their relationship, their material relationship. Okay? And that section is going to run from verse 11 all the way through chapter 6. And then in chapter 7, so he'll pick up the point again about Melchizedek. So we're breaking in on that concept in verse 11. And I want to particularly point out those aspects of this that are relative to maturity. So let's read verse 11. Of whom we have many things to say, meaning Melchizedek, and particularly Jesus Christ as a high priest after the order of Melchizedek. The writer of the Hebrew says, I want to say a lot of these, a lot more about these things, but they are hard to be uttered. Why were they hard to be uttered? They are hard to be uttered, King James says, because you are dull of hearing. Now let's look at that for a minute. Here's the writer for the Hebrew. He's up here and he's got his overhead projector. This is not the overhead, this is a lecture. And he's standing back here and he's yapping along and he's trying to cross my cigarette. So now I'd like to tell you people something. I'd like to communicate something to you. They are sitting out there and they have their notebooks out. So they were good believers and they were interested in learning. And so I'd like to communicate some more to you about this business of Jesus Christ as Melchizedek, that it's hard to utter these things. And why was it hard to utter? It doesn't mean because of the obtuseness of the subject matter. Now, before we go any farther, let's agree that when there's fog in the pulpit, there's fog in the pew. If the guy in the pulpit is cloudy and foggy, and he doesn't know what he's talking about, there's got to be fog out here. But in this instance, the fog was not up here. These things that were hard to be uttered wasn't because of the frame of reference of this man up here. The problem was down here in this case, in this instance. Okay? Why did he have a problem of uttering these great doctrinal truths relative to Jesus Christ and the order of Melchizedek? It was because the hearers down here had become, you have become God of hearing. This word God is the word Nesrod. It's a plural, comes from Nesrod. It's a predicate nominative after this verb. In other words, he is saying you have become a Nesrod type one. Now that word means flesh and sluggish. And it was not the normal state of the believer. And I'm willing to concede and grant that we were all born a little slow or lazy and then we backslid. That's normal for the human race. The body at rest tends to stay at rest. Our mentality is at rest and we tend to stay at rest. And so something you attract starts to stimulate the thought of it. And usually, you know, it's a 2x4 right between the eyes. God gets our attention when we listen. That's normal. But this was not their normal state. They had become this. And this is a perfect attempt. This is a perfect tense of Ginnamai. Ginnamai means to become something you are not. The perfect tense emphasizes that the condition had crystallized. You see? The condition had crystallized. Okay. In other words, in the hearing, one of the things that characterized the recipient of this letter was that they were in a state of dullness and passivity regarding divine truth. That is what he was expressing in that verse. And consequently, he says, this communication that I have for you is difficult. Okay? Now, there is a difference between that and being a babe in Christ and having difficulty with divine truth. Okay? If you've only been in the Christian experience long enough to know that 2 + 2 = 4, when I start teaching you the quadratic equation, which every time I go, I repeat it now, I blow it, minus b times the plus or minus the square root of 4ac/2, I always blow it. If you are in the Christian experience where you only know 2 + 2 or 3 - 2 or 1, and I start teaching you the quadratic equation, I'm going to have trouble with that. You're not ready for that yet. You really don't comprehend that. That's one situation. But that is not this situation. These people had become this way. And that is a tragic situation. Okay. Now the context is going to relate this to their maturity. Okay? That's right. For the time, you ought to be teachers. In other words, you ought to have the capacity to be able to teach. You ought to have the moxie to be able to communicate certain scriptural and Christian truths. You have need that one teach you again what be the first principles of the oracles of God. You need to go back to the basics. And you are become, notice now, Jeremiah translated correctly, you are become such as have need of milk and strong meat, and not strong meat, okay? For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe, and now, Jeremiah translated, young animal. Is it Jeremiah? Anybody left him? I left. So what he's saying to these people is that anyone in that condition is a babe. He is a babe. And this word babe is the word nepios. Nepios. It's in the plural, or in the singular here. And he's referring to anyone in that expressed condition as a babe. Now a babe simply is an infant or an immature one. It means an infant. It means a neophyte. Will you take our word neophyte from this? A neophyte. Now what is he saying? He is saying that these believers who at this point in time in their Christian experience should be able to communicate and verbalize the truth of Christianity were incapable of doing that, moreover they needed to review the basics. Which meant they were in need of milk, which meant in their maturation state they were both. Now, rarely are we ever that honest with ourselves about this business of maturation. whenever the pastor draws on the overhead the scale of maturation and believing experience with the Talayot concept up here on the one end and the Matriot concept down here on the other end, we usually think we're somewhere, we usually are honest enough that we're not up here, but we usually think of ourselves as being mature. Well, this passage at least opens the door to the fact that the believer could be up here and he could retrogress this way. Because that is certainly where these people were. They were back down the rung, or down several rungs, of a maturation level. Now, our word for maturity and the marks of maturity that we're going to work on today is found in verse 14. Verse 14 says, "But strong meat belong to them that are of full age." Okay? Full age. Now, if you're looking at a interlinear or a Greek New Testament, you'll see that this word is kalion. It comes from our fourth word, kalion. C-E-L-E-I. And we said that kalion means to reach the goal of divine intent. And in the believer's experience, that means experiential maturity. Experiential maturity on the part of the believer. Okay. But strong meat belongs to them who are Kalaos learned. Even though, now watch this, because this is so critical to the understanding of this concept. Even though who by reason of youth have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Now there's a word here that is used only here in the New Testament. The word that's translated youth, what characterizes this person? This mature one. What characterizes him? Youth characterizes him. What about the meat that causes him to discern? And it's not just the meat. You see? Full age meant meat plus, well, it had to be milk first, right? That's a logical order. First you had to have the milk of the word. And then there's nothing wrong with desiring the milk of the word. Peter tells the new believers, as newborn babes of Christ, desire the sincere milk of the word in the world thereby. Nothing wrong with the milk of the word. So he encourages milk. When milk comes first, but then comes meat. So this milk-meat order has another active ingredient. It is not just the milk-meat of the word that is involved in this full-age person. They are characterized by reason of youth of their senses. Now that word youth is used only here in the New Testament. This is the word hexane. So we're hoping to have milk, meat, plus youth. And milk, meat, plus youth means application. Okay? Okay, now let's watch this word. Here is the word hexane. It's a very exciting word, and it's only used here in the New Testament. H-E-X-I-N. Hexane is an active noun. Hexane means habit of mind. A habit of mind. It means a mental habit. We could express it that way. So that in the terminology that we would use and how it is, we would call this a mental attitude. Okay? Only it's more than that. It's a mental attitude that is fixed. See? A mental attitude that is properly good. Okay. Now what is it properly used in? Those who by reason of youth or by their mental habit have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. Good and evil in. Good and evil under any circumstances they find themselves in. Good and evil under any teaching situation. They are able to read out the good and read out the evil. They are able to, to take a bale of hay and not see the concerns that are in it. And spit it out. They can recognize it. Because they have breathed their mental attitude in a pattern of interaction with the milk meat of the world. And their senses have become very discerning. In other words, they are characterized by discernment. Matriarch types are not characterized by that. A matriarch type has more problems with mental attitudes than does a mature believer. And hence, a matriarch type is out of fellowship, and out of fellowship a lot more than the other type. Now, I'd like to try to work through the marks of maturity. I have eight. I found five uses of teleos relative to maturity. I think five or six that are very, that mark the characteristics of this person. And then I have two or three corollaries which go with these characteristics. And I want to share them with you. But before we do that, we'll put that under the title if you're taking notes. And we're going to have marks, eight of them, eight marks of maturity. In other words, these are a New Testament barometer, a way to pick ourselves. When we begin to maybe get a little egotistical over how mature we are, because maturity is always relative, never absolute. Maybe we use these as barometers in our life, and maybe God the Holy Spirit will use them to help us really discern and understand our maturation level. But before I write down, I want to write this formula that I deduced from this passage. Okay? I've given you a formula of maturity before. I said maturity was dependent upon quality time in the Word of God and quality time with the Holy Spirit. But I got a new one, okay? I'm going to say the same thing, I'm going to say it differently. Maturity, which is that stands for M, or M stands for that, equals top plus up. Top plus up. And this is really up. Maturity equals top plus up. I hope you can remember that. Okay? You know what top stands for? Top means knowledge of truth. Knowledge of truth. Well, that means application of truth. Okay? Knowledge of truth has to do with perception of truth. In other words, actually perceiving what is true and what is not true. Application of truth has to do with positive interaction with truth. And that positive interaction with truth will cause you to be negative to some things. You'll reject some things. Because you are saying truth to your life. Now we know that perception of truth and positive interaction with truth depends or rests upon the great work of the Holy Spirit in our lives. You see? And without proper relationship to the Holy Spirit, we're going to get confused both about perceiving and positively interacting. In other words, the work of the Holy Spirit is critical to this. But I guarantee you there will be very little maturation where there is not knowledge of truth and application of truth. Well, personal life. So I want you to know something. I am absolutely categorically sold on doctrinal teaching and the doctrinal method of teaching people. I think it is absolutely extremely helpful to me personally to sit down and to study a passage, and then to say, what does this passage teach? 1, 2, 3, 4. And then there may be the implications relative to those things. That's very helpful to me. And I have found that system, that methodology, to be helpful to believers. I think it helps them to think through and see implications of a passage. And further, but I have discovered, and there are other churches who have, and other pastors who have come to the same conclusion, all over the country. And they're following that methodology. But I have discovered within that sort of a movement that there is a book of acts. There's lots of talk, but no acts. And there is very little maturation. I kid you not, there is very little maturation. I don't know where the weakness is. I don't know where the breakdown is coming. I don't know if it's coming from the pulpit or the emphasis or what. But there's a breakdown. And I know that God doesn't, I know that God wants maturation for the believer. Both of these are important to maturation. And don't kid yourself. You may be able to tell me 15 scriptural reasons why post-tribulationists are wrong in their position, but you may be a very immature believer. Yes. So how are you going to know? How are you going to know? We will know a level of our maturation by the marks of maturity that are found in the New Testament. And number one of those marks of maturity is the one that we just showed. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14. Okay? And we're going to call that an appetite. An appetite for the need of God's Word. The need of God's Word. But that's not all that the verse says. And a discerning use of it. And that's what the Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 14 is saying, that these two grown ones are characterized by. They just can't stand to have John 3:16 talk to them every Sunday. Told how to be saved over and over and over again. It drives them crazy. They already know that. They need to meet beyond that. That's a basic. That's an essential. But there's more to the Christian life than just that. But it doesn't stop there. It is not just a matter of information. These have a mental attitude, a mental framework, a mental perspective that puts these things to practice in their life. You see? That's the latter part of the verse, and that is the discerning use of God's Word in their personal lives. Characteristic number one, and the first use that we wanted to look at of Teleios, this word that means an arrival at the divine source. Now, we're going to say almost the same thing in the second point. We're going to look at a different passage. We're going to say a similar thing. Let's put it that way. When you look at 1 Corinthians chapter 14, everybody understand what we're doing now? We're taking a practical approach to the use of the word teleios, which means mature, which in the New Testament is translated perfect. Sometimes. In verse 20 of 1 Corinthians 14, it's not translated that way. Translated meant. Okay? Okay. Again, we have to break in the context, which we always do in topical type teaching. that topical preaching can be much more dangerous than exegetical preaching, straight exegesis of passages in a continuum. But we try, in this case, not to violate the context or ignore it. In this context, Paul is writing to a bunch of believers who thought they were really mature. They were extremely gifted. It was passed for a dynamic church in Denver in 1975. This would have been the dynamic church of Denver. Just all kind of activity. The problem of the activity was it was going round and round. And everybody in the church thought it was going up. Oh, yeah, they're just going round and round. And their priorities were all wrong. Their emphases were wrong. They're emphasizing glamorous gifts to the Holy Spirit. Those kind of things that really, really impress people. And the context that we're in is where Paul's straightening out on spiritual gifts. And one of the gifts that they emphasize is the gift of tongues. Which gift has feet, so there are no tongues today. And people who talk about the fact that they have a gift of tongues today are willfully ignorant, scripturally. Moreover, they're in a state of apostasy, it's very dangerous. They don't understand what the Bible says, and they're not going to understand it until God the Holy Spirit and then find the proper response of tongues. Okay. So he says, brethren, relative to this tongues and prophecy and emphasis you have, be not children in understanding. Okay? So the problem with this church was that they were children in that area. This word children now is a different name. It's the word paideia. Paideia. And this means a youth. Now that's a little further up the scale than the term used in the book of Hebrews. But the problem was that Paul did not want them to think on the terms of the youthful person or the adolescent. So understanding is the word placing. Now placing has to do, don't we have a term phonetic? Do we not have the term phonetic? 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 This should be an R in here. Phonetic. What does phonetic have to do with? Anybody? Isn't Mr. Webster here today? Phonetic has to do with the mind. So again, he is referring to the mind or the function of the mind. And he is wanting the believers of Christ to see to it that their mind does not function like the youth. And what is the problem with the function of the mind of the youth? The mind of the youth is such that it isn't that he can't know truth, it's that he has a hard time in the application of truth and in sorting out a judgment because he has not, a proper judgment, because he hasn't had enough experience in that. That's the problem of a teenager. And he has a problem with value judgment because he has not had enough discernment. He has a problem of relationship because he has not had the privilege of time and properly applied skill. And Paul's saying, don't do that. But, in Mara, the Napia. Ah, nice. Now he uses the lexicon. In Mara, be like a Napia. The same word we had over there. Napia. See? Now this goes back to the infant. So he's saying one of the characteristics that I would like to see manifested in you is the lack of malice or hatred or animosity. But I do not want to see in you an understanding that is on the level of a idea. Keep reading. But in understanding, be men, or literally, Jeremiah, become men. Anybody looking at that passage in the Greek New Testament? Is it Jeremiah? Okay, Jeremiah. Become men in understanding. Now this word that translated men is our word tell Allah. Okay? We can tell Allah things, reach the goal of divine intent in understanding. One of the problems of Corinth was that because they were thinking like youth, they were attracted by the spectacular and the ostentatious. And they were saying, oh, isn't that great? And the Apostle Paul says, no, it is not great. You should be emphasizing the role of the prophet and the preacher in the fellowship rather than the ostentation, or ostentatious thing. Okay. So what we're going to say under point two, one of the characteristics, one of the marks of maturity is discernment. Discernment and understanding. This is our concept of perception again. Appreciating. What God appreciates. You see? This would be a mark. This would be a characteristic of maturation in the believing experience. And that means a priority in our lives, you see? Making action like our Lord Jesus Christ would make, like he would ask. There's a corollary to this, I feel. There's a corollary to this. Point three. The mark of maturation, which is a corollary truth to making options in discerning and appreciating what God appreciates, would be a minimization. A minimization of human dynamics. And a maximization of divine dynamics. In other words, the focus of the mature man, the manifestation of the perception of God and what he is doing, and the appreciation of that, will be manifested by a minimization of human dynamics. There will not be so much in that mentality the thinking of the glorification of Satan as there will be the glorification of God and of the Lord Jesus Christ. That is a mark of maturity. The opposite of that is a mark of immaturity. Who you know in the church of Corinth? That church was scattered. It was scattered because of maximization of the capabilities of human beings. And Paul takes and transfers those capabilities to himself. And to Apollos, and to Cephas, and even to Christ. And he said to those believers, who is Apollos? And he really uses in the third chapter, he uses a new pronoun. What is Apollos? What is Paul? He uses a new pronoun as if to say, we are nothing. We are only ministers. And some of us water, and some of us trample. But it was God who gave the input. And he is trying to encourage these believers of Christ to come to that position where God is all in all. Now he doesn't teach them disrespect for public ministry. He really teaches them to get them in the proper perspective of the divine plan. And in the proper perspective, they are simply co-workers with God to plant and water, and the glory goes to God who does the gifting and the giving the input. And the emphasis then becomes a minimization of human dynamics and what human beings are capable of, and a maximization of what God is being capable of. That is a mark of maturity. And that would be a mark of a mature church. When this type of mental attitude or miracle. Okay? There's another place where Kellogg is used that I'd like to show you from James. chapter 1 and verse 4. James 1 and 4. Now, here are some of you been studying the book of James for some time. And I'm sure you came across this passage and you probably went through it in much more detail than I have time for this. But there's a very, very clear statement on the relationship of faith and one of the graces of the Holy Spirit, patience, with perfection or maturation. It says in verse 2, my brethren, count it all joy when you fall into diverse questions, knowing this, that the trying or the testing of your faith worketh patience, or stimulates patience. But let patience have her perfect work, that you may be perfect. Now there's our word kalaya. And in power, there is the word elektra. Kalaya emphasizes the coming to the divine day, the divine intent. Like the bankers have not come to the church's intent. They have not been able to get the football to the goal line in this. Or worse, they are in the old rut of letting the opposing team get to their goal more too much. Really, that's the same problem they had last year. If you had hoped it's solved this year, it's not solved yet. Now, kalaios is that you reach the goal. Elektralos has more to do with fulfillment in terms of fulfilling one's part. Your individual responsibility needs to lack nothing and hence fulfill your part because you lack nothing. Now, contributing to that in this passage are two things. Faith, which has to stimulate patience because you're under a situation where you don't have the objective answer that you're looking for in terms of faith. You have to wait. You have the objective answer, it's not. Done, it's over with, you pass it, you move on to something else. But here you have a trap. Relative to something that has to become objective and involved in that of patience. Patience here is the word macrothumia. Now, this is an interesting word. One of the fruits, or this is part of the fruit, the perfect fruit of the Holy Spirit in Galatians 5:24. Thumia means to burn, to have heat. Heat, that's what it means, heat. Thumia. Matho means long heat. Patience simply means you have a long fuse before you blow off. Long countdown before you blast off. Long heat. Good self-definition in that way. Now these two ingredients are necessary for this concept. There's a movement here toward kalaios. Right? Right. And the word kalaios means mature. You reach the goal of divine intent in your life. Okay, so what is the principle? The principle is this. Faith rests in the Lord and in the doctrines you know. Faith rests in the Lord and in the doctrines you already know. Active decision making. That's part of our mark for maturation. Now I add that latter clause because some believers have made faith rest to be a very passive thing. They become passive as they rest. They have some capacities to change the situation to make it their way to make a decision. And they're calling that faith rest. That's not faith rest. Faith rest has to do with situations that you can't control. But you have no capacity to correct. And so you say, well, I'll work this thing with the Lord. And I'm going to watch how he provides. I'm going to trust him. You see? Okay. The believer, and particularly the believer who's oriented to doctrine, has more capacity for decision making objectively than any member of the human race. That's why a good believer who is interacting with doctrine makes a better executive type in his work situation, because he can objectively make decisions. There's a capacity to do it. Much better capacity than the believer who is oriented to devotional and emotional Christianity. It's too subjective. Okay? I will tell it off again. The fifth mark of the believer is a corollary to faith work. See? Corollary. And we use this in our definition. Positive believers will accept positively. Positive acceptance of life with its privileges and responsibilities. I want to try to apply this in a way in which I understand it. I think one of the best applications of this is to marriage. When we marry as believers, and remember that the scriptures only endorse marriage of believers, never a believer to an unbeliever. When we marry as a believer, we take on a certain responsibility and a certain acceptance of responsibility. And oftentimes we become disappointed in our marriage. The worst thing that you can do as a believer is to think that I made a mistake, because that is the exact opposite of trusting the Lord in the situation and looking to Him for guidance in the situation. A healthy, mature attitude is going to say, no, I made this decision with the Lord, and it was right then, and if it was right then, it's right now. And God was taking us through a situation, a trial in our marriage, to help us to mature so that we maybe be able to help somebody else, or maybe for any other 10,000 reasons. Maybe just because we need the maturity, but we can only learn by that. You see what I'm saying? That is a positive approach to a responsibility in life that we're apt to be negative on. You understand what I'm saying? We had a man to come through here one day, pulled up in a Corvette. $12,000, all right. Yes. I'm really not jealous. I'd take a Mercedes anything. Come really into my office, pouring his sunglasses. And... hi. I'm from such and such a church, and I hear this is a doctrinal church. So. Got a place where I can stay? No, this isn't the motel. Well, what are you doing? I'm traveling around trying to find my right woman. Huh? Come to find out the guy had a woman in Philadelphia with five kids. What is that? What did you say? Really? What do you mean? He said, rethinking things. And then he was trying to use a principle, an anti-scriptural principle of right man and right woman, to justify his leaving his wife. Why? Because somewhere along the line, he got to thinking he wasn't his right one. What is faith sitting there? Any one of you I know in this congregation can list 25 good reasons why you should leave your wife today. If you haven't followed them, I have. A Christian who is a negative person
bitter, vindictive, hostile, is not accepting life with its privileges and responsibilities. He's not a god. Teenagers that are vindictive and hateful, spiteful, probably have some grudge against God. Oh God, why did you let me have this temple? And there you are, powerful. I learned that in church. And then look what you did. You're false, God. And I'm mad at you, and I'm not going to take one more input. And the heart of the pastor, and there you go. Boy, over the last year, just look at it. Some pain, too. People laugh at that stuff. Now, is that a problem? It's a problem in many cases, is an antagonism toward God. So, there's many a young girl who's becoming a woman and she feels that she's not physically endowed well enough, and she's all hung up with herself. She says, nobody will like me because my breasts are not mature enough. We're dealing with that problem in the same time. And that is a very serious problem. We laugh at that. But a teenage girl doesn't laugh at that. She's in that situation. That's very serious for her. And it can develop into a very traumatic self-image problem. I always joke about pimples because when I was a teenager, I had all kind of black kids. Right? And that's very real with me. I was rough because I married God. I had to live in Pittsburgh. As soon as I was old enough, I got out of here. I haven't been back since. But occasional visits, I still hate the place. You would too if you had a scrub 30 times a day and still had black hair. That seems a very traumatic experience. And it's hard for them to accept that God really loves them, not as much as he loved that person that he really physically endowed. Oh, God really likes him. Look at that. God. No way. And a lot of that hostility. Now, I assume this is going to cloud that issue for you. We'll cover up for that. We'll find other reasons why we feel that way. But basically, deep down in there is a hostility toward God. I guarantee you. That's how your acceptance of life with its privileges and responsibilities. Well, if you're interested in that business of self-image with a teenager and how it can affect you, well, you'd be in the evening service because you're going to do that very practically. It's training, it's on Saturday. Okay. 26. Click it. There you go. Discipline of mind. Is a manifestation. This is one that we would all agree to. It's found in James chapter 3 and verse 2. While we're there, let's look at that very quickly. I'll have to hurry. Okay? Aren't we in James 1? I was. I guess you were out there. Okay, James 3. Just one page over to the right. My brethren, be not many masters, knowing that we shall receive the greater condemnation. The word there for masters is the word teachers. For many things we offend all, or we stumble all. If any man not stumble in words, the same is a perfect man, a mature man, that's our word. And he's able also to bridle the whole body. That is, the concept there is that the bridling, the discipline, of communication, where you're not always blowing off. That is an indication of a greater discipline in the passage. And that greater discipline is an indication of a teleos type person. He's not always shooting off his mouth. He is not always stumbling people with his mouth. That's an indication of maturity, which the Bible then translates as perfect. Okay. Number 7, a very critical one. this could be related to the first two that we gave, appreciating what God appreciates, and that, of course, is the Lord Jesus. An occupation with Christ, and his virtue, his excellencies. This would include his mind and his heart, his way of thinking, and so on, all of these things. And this is expressed in Philippians chapter 3 and verse 15, and then you have to go back and read verses 4 through 8, especially verse 8. Now, when you turn in, I'm going to read the 15th verse. I'm going to do this hurriedly. And I want you to see how the 15th verse relates to what went before. Paul, in the 15th verse, is claiming a maturity within the midst of relative maturity. He says, let us, therefore, as many as be perfect. And if he doesn't exclude others from that condition, he is encouraging the Philippians to be thinking like a mature man. Let us, as many as be in the state of maturation, teleios, be thus minded. And it literally says, let us who are in this state be thinking this. Now the this, or the thus mindedness, refers to what they've got before that. See, and my Bible goes up like that and up the next page. What does a mature, how does a mature man, what is he thinking of? All right, go back and see the fact structure of what proceeds. Look at verse 4 where you have human viewpoint, the capacity of human viewpoint. Though I may also have confidence in the flesh. This is what he rejected. If any man thinks he has that which he could trust in the flesh, I have more, because I was circumcised on the eighth day. I was of the stock of Israel. I was of the tribe of the Benjamin. I was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. I was a Pharisee, and touching the law, a very unique position within the religio-social structure of the Jewish economy. Concerning zeal, I persecuted the church. Touching the righteousness which is in the law, I was blameless. But these things that were gained to me, I esteemed them as loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless, I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus, my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and I do count them but dung, that I may win Christ and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness, which is the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness of God, which is by faith, the finder of his object, the Lord Jesus Christ. Now what Paul is saying was that in his value system, there were lots of things that he could have bribed about. The human viewpoint was bribed about. But he says, no way. Those things don't mean anything in this identification with the Lord Jesus Christ. It is this that means everything. And he says, I want to be involved. I'd make my option for the profit column, but in the profit column, there will be the excellency of Christ and none of this human viewpoint. That's a mark of maturation. That is what the teleios man will be thinking, you see, as we're encouraged in verse 15. Okay? The last point, and we'll close with it. The mark of maturation would be making evidence of the graces of the Holy Spirit. Making evidence of the graces of the Holy Spirit. We will look at a quote in Galatians chapter 5, verse 22 and 23. The first of which is love. Okay? Now that love, the way I understand that love, means a healthy concern for believers. And it reaches beyond that. I'm aware of that. It reaches out to the whole world. But it really finds its focal point in the believer. And this is the emphasis that you have in 1 John chapter 4, verse 11 through 21. Would you turn there, please? In this passage, we have the word perfected. We have it in a verb form. And this becomes a mark of an mature belief. Verse 11 of John, 1 John 4. Beloved, if God so loved us, we ought also to love one another. A man has seen God in any time. If we love one another, God dwells in us. And his love, perfect characteristic, is having been perfected in us. There's our word. That's one of the graces of the Holy Spirit. He has been brought to the goal if we love one another. A mark of maturity is that love. Hereby we know that we dwell in him and he in us because he has given us his spirit. Skip down, please, to verse 16. We have known and believed that the love that God has to us, God is love, and he that dwelleth in love dwelleth in God and God in him. Herein is our love made perfect, that we may have boldness. That's the previous verse. That herein goes to the previous verse. Perfect, that we may have boldness in the day of judgment. Because as he is, so are we in the world. There is no fear in love. The perfect love casteth out fear. Okay? So where there's fear, there is a problem with the love relationship. Huh? In other words, there is either some interpretation, misinterpretation, some response that's unhealthy, some good response that's unhealthy. In interpreting the love relationship, because perfect love casts out fear, because fear has torment. He that fears is not made perfect in love. He has not been made complete in that area yet. We love him because he first loved us. If a man say, I love God and hates his brother, he is a liar. But he that loveth not his brother whom he has seen, how can he love God whom he has not seen? And this commandment have we from him, that he who loves God loves his brother also. Now that's very easy to read that, but how about the application of it? Okay? Application? I'm just going to go through a few. One, identification. Loving the brethren means you identify with brethren. I want to say to you young couples over here, I really appreciate you being here. It is so encouraging to me. I believe God teaches it. I honestly believe it. That encourages me. I believe we have a mutual responsibility for one to another. Me to you and you to me. And moreover, there's a blood, much broader than us, there's other believers in this assembly. That will never be realized until you find some identity. And I hope that in the months ahead, if you are having trouble with identity now, and I see you are, I hope that you find your problem is off. And I want to say that God only us. Well, you are saying that kind of identity. But you provide the things that are necessary for that identity. You didn't try to do it, I don't see why.
You watch for what's coming up.
You can't have love with somebody and not identify with them. Imagine me saying, I love my wife and I never see her. I stay in a motel downtown. Just imagine it. I really love the brother, and I just can't seem to be around, so I know
Come on. That means involvement. That may mean emotional involvement. It means involvement with the risk of hurt. It's hard for some people to have involvement because they've been hurt so much. And they've withdrawn into their little cloistered cell. They don't want to be hurt again. They're hurting their mentality. And they're shut up in a state of immaturity where they cannot self-expand. I empathize with those people. I feel sorry for them. It couldn't happen to you if you're thinking halfway. Or if you're thinking stiffly. You have to self-expand if you're maturing. And the reason you're not self-expanding is because you're not maturing. That's simple. Point three. It means energy directed toward people. It means energy directed toward people. Love means that. Suppose I said to the fellowship, I love you, and someone calls me at midnight some night, and I say, yeah, hello. I said, you need me right away, and I say, oh boy, I still love you. I'll see you tomorrow. Click. They want to call me at midnight if they needed me tomorrow. Call me at midnight because they needed me at midnight. At least they thought they did. They may have been 100% wrong, and maybe I'll go over and tell them, but that's okay. They needed me to call. Fourth, it means self-extension. Look, in physical maturation, here comes the little one, and it's very little. There it is, with a diaper. And everything is this way, right? Right. And the first time that little one goes like this, not in dancing. Did you do that? He hugged me today. Oh, it makes me feel so good.
Isn't it great? A self-esteem. It took some time for that child to self-esteem.
Unfortunately, a person goes all the way into adulthood. And in terms of love, they don't expand. It's so hard for them to give love and receive love. So difficult. So it always has to be this way with them. It always has to be people showering in. I question young couples and I say, what reason do you give to a young person who's going to marry? What reason do you give your husband to want to come home from work every day? What does he come home to? Do you give him any reason to want to come home? I say to a young man, what reason do you give your wife if she wants you to come home? Then she's happy to stay away. Not enough self-extension. Too much for this, see? This is a sign of immaturity. This is a sign of real life. We move out. We move out to other people. The fifth thing in our clothes is forgiveness. Ephesians 4, 31 and 32. Be kind, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God for Christ's sake has forgiven you. And you may be a husband or a wife or a teenager. You may be a teenager and have real reasons to have hostility towards the pastor. But a mark of maturation on your part would be you will forgive him. It puts you in a superior position. Now, of course, in this case, you don't have any reason to be. To carry vindictiveness and hatred and implacability is a practice, a form of self-destruction, self-annihilation. The mark of immaturity. Now, let's face these things, okay? Maturity equals cost plus us. We've had lots of cost,
I probably thought we had a lot to add, but you probably don't think we had enough. Maybe we haven't. Okay. But if there isn't any light, if there isn't any application, there won't be any maturity because only on half of the coin. Yeah.
Okay, I'm through. I'm through with this maturation. And we're going to move on to some concepts of spirituality and position of truth in this space of truth. And I feel that it's very critical, particularly if you are a relatively new believer. And next week we're going to see how Paul expresses this in Colossians. You need to be rooted in a position of truth for your stability. Shall we pray and thank God for the time together?
Our Father, we thank you for, again, for bringing us together in assembly fellowship in this unique way. We're conscious that we'll never be together again just exactly like we are today. And there may be some that we will not see. So this is unique, and the opportunity is unique. I give you thanks. Many spirit will come to believers who have been here today in Jesus' name. Amen.